Today, I'm going to, I think I spelled it right. It's not a word you spell all that often. Today, I'm going to try to go through the book of Titus, and we're going to talk kind of about the opposite of that. And the reason I want to do that is we've talked about sensuality or giving in to our senses and the idea that God doesn't want us to do that. But I want to use Titus kind of as a jumping off point as a practical way for us to do the opposite of that. And so today we're going to look at sensibility instead of sensuality. And when we go through the book of Titus, one of the harder things to figure out in the book of Titus is where this word is used. Because it's translated different things throughout the book of Titus. And like multiple things in the book of Titus are the same root word that we use for sensible. So it's used in so many different ways, it's hard for us maybe to see just by reading, at least the New American Standard, is that the same word every time or the root of the same word? So we're going to look at that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus tells us this. He says, "Let your light shine before men," or so shine before people, "in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father is in heaven." And really, that's our goal, right? Is that we want to glorify God in our words and how we talk. We want to glorify God in how we act or behave. And we also want to glorify God in what we do. So all three of those things, really, in our words and our actions and our deeds, we want to give glory to God. And in the book of Titus, I think we see at least a snapshot of that as we unpack the letter. I was tempted just to read the letter because Titus is really short. It takes 7, 8 minutes, maybe 10. Okay, if you're a slow reader, it might take 10 minutes. But not a long read in the book of Titus. But we're not going to do that. But I think as we go through this, you'll get kind of the big picture of what Titus wants us, what this book of Titus wants us to get. So let's unpack it a bit. Titus talks about two major concepts throughout the book itself. And the book of Titus reveals two major concepts, rather. The first one is sensibility, and we'll talk about that. And the other one we'll talk about for just a few minutes, and that is good deeds. So if you were to read and look through the book, what we'll see more often than other things is sensibility, being sensible, and then good deeds. So those two major concepts are prominent throughout the book. So what God, I think, is trying to teach the Christians that were in Crete, or at least those living in Crete when Titus was written, is God wanted these Christians to lead sensible types of lives. And he wanted them to be a people who, a part of their life was good deeds. They did them all the time. There's an importance placed on living sensible lives throughout the book of Titus, to live a life filled with good deeds. And I think part of the reason that is true is because living sensible lives and doing good deeds brings attention to God in a good way. It's like letting your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works, your good deeds, your sensibility, and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. So kind of Titus is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 in practicality. This is where it's lived out. In chapter 1 and verse 5, notice what it says. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So Paul's telling him, I left you in Crete, you're going to set things that are lacking or that remain, and you're going to appoint elders in every city that are there. And most people would probably, when we read about the Cretans and the people in Crete at this time, if we really look at it, at the type of people that there are, if there was some place to send someone who was going to go and evangelize, Crete might not have been at the top of Titus's list. It might not have been the place. Send a young preacher, where, Paul? You want me to go to Crete? And it would have been a difficult place for somebody like Titus, a young person. A difficult place, I think, not just for a young person, but any Christian to be a Christian. So imagine tonight, if you will, that God took this church, this one right here at Oak Grove, he took us back, he dropped us in time, and he drops us in Crete. That's where he puts us. And we had to learn how to live as Christians in a time and a place like this. And I'm not sure that after we got there and were there very long, that any of us would really want to be Christians in Crete. Maybe we don't see the difficulty there. But it's not a place, I think, where Christians would want to live. Why? Go to verse 10. Listen to what it was like in Crete. It says, "For there are many rebellious people." Now, the word many tells us we're not talking just about a few people or some people, not one, not two, maybe more than many, and not even outside of God's church if we read down through the rest of this letter, but there are rebellious men, and not even those outside of the church, but rebellious men who are speaking for God, and that's the culture they were going to live in. They weren't really for God, but they were speaking for God, and that's the culture of many rebellious people. It says, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. And one of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprimand them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him." That's those people he's talking about, those rebellious people. They profess to know God, but he says here their deeds deny them. What they do, what they say, how they act, deny the fact that they follow after God. And it says at the end of that, being detestable. Now, when we think about detestable things, that's what Paul is describing here. They're detestable type of people, disobedient. He says, worthless to any good deed. It's quite a place to be. It's quite a place for a church to be. So there's trouble outside the church. There seems to be some sort of trouble with those who profess to know God, to follow God, but their deeds deny him. So they're rebellious people there. It says Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, or your version might say barking dogs, lazy gluttons. A church there? It wasn't just Paul and Christians who thought that that culture was so at Crete. Even their own people, it says here. Their own people write that they are like this. They don't deny it any. This is the culture that the church is in there. Everyone's evil, everyone's lying, they're lazy, they're selfish people, and evil people, it says. Evil. I don't know, in your mind, when you hear evil people pop into your head, what picture you get. I know what picture I get. So what would your strategy be to convince them not to be those things? What strategy would you take to convert these people to the Lord? To change them, to change their hearts. I think maybe the first course of action, and I think it's one that we take here very well, we try to anyway, is that we try to make sure that we circle the wagons, right? And when I say circle the wagons, I mean we try to protect in here, and we try to keep all the bad stuff out there, right? So in our families, what do? We try to circle the wagons. We protect the inside from the outside. And we do that, I think, very well here. We try to at Oak Grove. We're fortunate to have elders who one of their focuses is to protect us spiritually from those things on the outside. But that would be a strategy, probably a pretty good one in Crete. But you know what? God doesn't want us just to self-protect. He wants us to do that, but he doesn't just want us to self-protect. He wants us to be light. We can't do that hiding someplace. He wants us to be salt to the world. We can't do that hiding someplace. He wants us to be leaven. We can't do that unless we're around people to influence them. But he's saying, be that type of people in Crete. Wow. Sure? In chapter 1 and verse 8, it's talking about overseers here. Elders in the Lord's church. Notice what it says. It starts with but hospitable, loving what is good. And then notice the next word here in your list. Hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, your translation might say self-controlled, righteous, holy, disciplined, holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. So your version in verse 8 might say self-control. Your version might say sensible. The word that we see here is the root word, which is sophros. That's the root. That is the idea of sensible, self-control. The word means something very important, I think, when we're talking about Titus. It means safe in mind. Well, that's probably important. Safe in mind. Now, I think the idea here is also, we kind of use these interchangeably. Safe in mind, safe in heart. So when you look up that word, you'll see sophranos, you'll see the word sophros, but same root word. It's meaning sensible, but it might be translated, as it is here, self-control. Now look down to verse 5. Go to chapter 2 and verse 2 first. Now notice what is told to Titus here. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, notice your word here, self-controlled, that's our word, sensible. Then he goes on to say sound in faith and love and perseverance. That word that's translated self-control there is our word, sophranos, sophros. Now look down just a few verses later, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Then it says, to be sensible, it's actually translated New American Standard, sensible. That's sophranos, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now look at verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Same word. It's pronounced a little bit different, sophrenin. Same root word, sophros, sensible, self-controlled, all the same word there. So the word is not used many times in the New Testament, but for whatever reason, the people in Crete needed to hear it over and over and over and over again. Same word, same word, same word. Now, he's not just addressing the elders, is he? He's saying elders need to be sensible, safe in mind and heart. Then he tells younger men, you be sensible. Then he says, older women, you be sensible, and you teach the younger women to be sensible. And then he says, younger men, you be sensible too. Does that about cover it all? About covers everybody, right? Why? Go to verse 11. It says, for the grace of God, chapter 2, has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in this present age. So just for a minute, stop and think about this. Why would God highlight sensibility? Why? Over and over and over again in Titus. Sensibility, sensibility, sensible, 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 over and over again. Not just you and you and you, but you also and you. And you teach it to the younger women, and you over there, you teach it to the younger men. Live sensibly. Why highlight it? Why make such a big deal about it? In this present age and in those circumstances, you know what maybe the answer is? It's pretty rare. I think the point is that it's very rare. It was so rare, in fact, in Crete, that I think the reason he tells them to act that way is because if you act that way, be sensible, self-control, safe in mind and heart, you will stand out as different to everyone else. And they'll know it. It's rare for people to live sensibly. That's why when we talk about sensuality, that's the easy one. To give in to our flesh, to give in to our lust, to give in to our senses. That's the easy one. But to control them, that's much different. I think it's rare for people to live sensibly. This word includes the idea, at least, of your senses, but most people let their senses control them rather than the other way around. But God, from Paul to Titus, is telling us that we must live sensible lives. The Greek word sophos itself is a compound word. It comes from one word, which means save or rescue, and the other word comes from your heart and mind. So it basically, the idea is save your heart, save your mind, keep your heart, keep your mind. That's what the word in its root means for us. Now think about that again. Save your heart. Think about how much work that takes. Save your mind. Well, how much of this world do we have to block out, folks, in order to save that? My goodness, we can't even turn on a computer screen or turn on a television, and we don't have to fight tooth and nail to save our mind and to save our hearts. Keep your heart. Keep your mind. Keep yourself under self-control. You know, we hear phrases sometimes when somebody kind of goes off the deep end, right? They've just lost their what? Mind. They've lost their mind. Sometimes we might hear it like this. This world, this whole world's lost its mind. Morality, sensuality, giving in to the lust of the flesh. You know what the problem was in Crete? Their world had lost its mind. You read that in the text? No one there was self-controlled. If they wanted to lie, what do you think they did? What did their own people say about them? They're always liars. And Paul says that's true, by the way. Wasn't made up. It calls them gluttons, lazy gluttons. If they wanted to self-indulge in food and drink, guess what they did? They self-indulged in food and drink. If they wanted to hurt people, guess what they did? They hurt people. If they were angry, what do you think that they did in Crete? They got angry and mad and probably hurt people. And Christians are told to do the opposite of that. To be sensible. Save your heart. Save your mind. Keep your heart. Keep your mind. Christians are taught to live different. Now, if our church got transplanted back in Crete, can you imagine how powerful it would be if every Christian here transplanted in Crete would actually do that? To live sensibly, with self-control, amongst each other, out in our work, out in our jobs, out when we're at the supermarket, when we're driving a car, how much of an impact would it make if we all did that? How about if we lived sensibly within our own families? Let's start there. When the doors are closed and no one else is there, this idea of self-control, how about if we exercise that amongst our own family? And work. What about on social media? What if we had self-control there? Sometimes that's hard. When the rest of the world gives themselves full access to every passion, to every want, to every desire, to every feeling that they have, and say whatever they want to say, do whatever they want to do, but we're different than that. How about here at Oak Grove in our own community? If we were transplanted back in Crete, what Paul is trying to tell Titus is you all, every single one of you, need to live sensibly and be different than all of them. Now, if our church is right here, right now, in this time and place, how impactful can we be if we all do that? I would say we can win a lot of souls if we'll do that because we're going to be different than the rest of the world. You remember in Acts chapter 26, you don't have to go there, but Paul was giving his defense, right? One of the many defenses he gave. But in Acts chapter 26, he's given a defense in front of a man named Festus. And as Paul was giving his defense, Festus kind of ribbed him a little bit, right? Kind of taunted him a little bit. Paul, you're out of your, what do you think he said? You remember it? You're out of your mind. That's what he told him. Much learning has made you mad, or your version might say crazy. You know what Paul responded? It's interesting. He responded in Acts chapter 26 and chapter 26 and verse 25 something like, "I'm not out of my mind, Festus. I'm speaking to you words of truth, sophros. I'm speaking to you words of sensibility." Interesting, huh? Paul, you're out of your mind. No, I'm speaking to you words of truth and sensibility. Same word that we have up here. And then he tells him, basically, it's sensible that God rose Jesus from the dead. And it's sensible that all of us would have self-control. That's what Paul told Festus. And that's what Paul's telling Titus and telling us as well. So the idea is that Christians, all of us, need to get to a place in our lives where we can control our hearts and we control our minds. We can control our behavior rather than it be the other way around. And that's really important. Now, why is that really important? It's very difficult to do. It's very difficult for me to do on the way here today. I'm just being honest. With my children, it was very difficult to do. But God asked us to do it. And not just a little bit. And not just over here. And not just you. But you and you and you and you and you and all of us together to live sensible and self-controlled. Over and over and over again in this book. Now, he asked them to do one other thing, and that's be people who do good deeds. I won't explain exactly what good deeds is. I think the text will tell us. Let's start at the end of Titus, though, and we're going to start at the end of Titus and just look at a few verses that use this idea of good deeds, and then we'll work backwards toward the front. Let's start in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unproductive." Our people. Who's that? Who is that? Paul says, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds." Who's that? Christians? Christians on Crete? Us? He says, "must also learn." So what does that tell us about good deeds? Is it something we just wake up and we're maybe good at? Now, there are some people here that are very good at it. And I've learned a lot from some of you because some of you are very attentive and you see things that I don't see and you'll see things that I may never see, but you see things and you pick up on things and you read people and you can tell when they need something and then you just do it for them. And some of you are very, very good at that. But for some of us, like me, doing good deeds is something that Paul says here is something that we learn to do. He says our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. For some of us, it's not as easy. We have to work at it a little bit harder. Process of education, if you will. But we must learn it. We must figure it out somehow. And I think it's important. In chapter 3, here in verse 14, It's not just that we need to learn what a good deed is or how to do a good deed. Not just those things. But what does the verse say? We must learn to engage in good deeds. Sure, you might know what a good deed is. You might know what to do. We might understand the concept. But this verse asks us something different. It asks us to engage in them in order to meet a pressing need. So let's see needs and then meet them. That makes us different in this world. But what if we don't do this? What's the rest of the verse say? If we don't learn how to engage in good deeds, what's it say that we're going to be? It says unproductive. Or maybe you can be said to be unfruitful. Don't do good deeds. Don't meet pressing needs. Be self-centered. Do whatever you want with your life for you. And then go and try to convince other people to serve God. Think about how that would work. And you know what this verse just said? That is where you'll find an unproductive people. And friends, that is where we'll find an unproductive church. That is where you'll find an unfruitful church. The unproductive church can say, look out there, they're all Cretans, they're all liars. Now, how can we possibly reach them? They're all evil. How could we possibly reach them? How could we possibly help them? Paul tells Titus, learn how to engage in good deeds. You can reach them. Engage in good deeds. Go backwards, chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, this statement is trustworthy, and concerning these things I want to speak to you confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Careful to engage in good deeds. What do you think of the word careful? Why do you throw careful in there? Why do you throw that one in there? He said, engage in good deeds. He says, learn to engage in good deeds. Now he says, be careful to do them. If I tell Connor and Emma, hey, Emma, be careful. Why would I tell her to be careful most of the time? Probably because she's climbing something or she's doing something, and pretty soon, if she's not careful, she gets hurt, right? There's a risk of danger. Be full of care so we can engage in good deeds. If we lived in Crete, do you know what it'd be really tempting to care about? Self-preservation. And sometimes, if we're not careful, even in this world, and as evil it is, I'm not saying be careful when we evangelize or to put ourselves in a bad situation. But we need to also understand that we've got to be doing some good deeds. We need to be doing them. We might be tempted just like they would. It's dangerous out there. There are evil people out there. And then we stay inside and we don't do good deeds. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice what Paul tells Titus here. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. He just keeps adding stuff to it, doesn't he? He says, learn to engage in good deeds. Be careful to do it. Now he tells us, be ready for every good deed. So we must be careful to learn to do it. We must be careful to do it. And now we got to be ready to do good deeds. Readiness, you see, implies some things, doesn't it? Readiness means you have thought about it ahead of time. You've made preparation for good deeds. Maybe you have something stored up to share. Maybe it's money. Maybe you're in a position where you can save some money and be ready when the time comes and you need to do something with that to help someone. You're ready to do that. So it could be money. It could be your time. So maybe you make sure that I'm going to work for the Lord when I work for the Lord, but then I'm going to make sure I have time to do good deeds for the people of God. So maybe it's your time. Maybe it's information. Maybe it's a skill you have or a craft you have that you develop. Maybe it's the wisdom that you've had or you've learned and you can give and share that advice. You stored up something to share. Maybe you put some extra cash in your console. So when the good deed's there, you're prepared. Maybe when you go somewhere, you're ready for a good deed. In the winter, maybe you keep a shovel in your car. So that way, if you come to a situation where someone needs help, you can lend a hand, maybe a shovel. Maybe it means you put a little extra in the crock pot. You get done with worship services, you look around and you find someone who maybe just needs a meal, and maybe doesn't even need a meal, just needs people. And you've already prepared beforehand to do a good deed. And you invite them to have a meal with you. Maybe they need people more than they need food. But the good will help them, and the good will surely help us. Go back a little bit more. Chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. The New American Standard says eager. Some translations say zealous for good deeds. The word with it, the word though, has with it the idea to be excited for good deeds. Twitching to do good deeds. You've seen those people, right? They're just waiting. They're just looking. They're almost excited, and they make you nervous sometimes to be around them because they're just looking for something to do to help someone. They're twitching for good deeds. That's what this word is talking about. You know people like that? I do. We have some here. We have lots of people here like that. Twitching to do good deeds. People are so eager to do good deeds that they can hardly contain themselves. That's what God wants us to do. What if everybody obeyed this verse? What if we lived this verse all the time? Excited for good deeds. Go back a few more verses, chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example in good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. An example of good deeds. You know what that means? It means that we can't just do it once. No one's an example in something if they just do it once. No one's an example in something if we do that once every 6 months or once a year. But I think what Paul's trying to tell Titus here is be an example in this so much so that everybody around you sees you as the pattern on how to do good deeds. You're the pattern for that. Be the pattern of good deeds for someone else. If we want to reach people in our area, just like Paul is asking Timothy to reach people in Crete, if we want to be lights and salt and leaven to the world, and we want God to get the glory for that, he asks us to be sensible and self-controlled. And he asks us to do good deeds. And I think if we do that, we can do a lot of work for the Lord's church. We can be a great example for people, and then we'll get an opportunity to teach them words by which they can be saved by. We could probably come up with a really good plan on how to save the world. But maybe we can just start right here. Be sensible and self-controlled. Be a pattern for good deeds for all the world. Do you think it could work? Do you really think it could work? I think Paul was telling Titus that those people are evil, lazy gluttons, liars. Their own people call them that. And we want you to convert all of them. You go out and you do those two things. Well, there's other things too, but you go do those two things. I think maybe that was Paul's recipe for success in Crete, in an evil and awful place. And it would be a good start for our recipe as well. I think it could work. Or we can be comfortable. We can relax. We can hide away. And we can say this world is just too ugly and too dark and too crazy and they've lost their minds. Or we can put these things to practice in our lives just a little bit better each and every day. It's going to take work. And it's going to take hard work, labor, and strive to do those things. But I think it would be a good place for us to maybe start this week. See what we can do to be self-controlled, sensible. All of us have that responsibility. Figure out ways we can do good deeds for each other, and not just for each other, but for those in our community, and we try to learn how to serve them. I think we can get a lot more opportunities to teach them if we'll do those things. If there's one here tonight who's not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give you an opportunity to do that, an invitation to do that. We give you an invitation if you're here tonight. Maybe there's some things that you need to repent of and fix. We give you an opportunity. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to make a big show of it. But if there's something you need to fix, you need to fix it. And while we sing that song, that's a great opportunity for you to go to God in prayer and to repent of the things you need to fix. But if it's something you want help with, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you and work with you together on it. I love you guys. I love our family here at Oak Grove. It's a special place to be. We've got a lot of work to do, though. We've got a lot of self-control to learn. We've got a lot of sensible living to do. We've got a lot of good deeds to do. But we can do it, and we can have an unbelievable impact in this community if we'll do what the Lord says. If we can help you in any way tonight, come forward as we stand and sing.